Good early Sunday morning. Thank you, worship team. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew 27. We're in verse 1 through verse 10. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Now, Matthew does something for us as we've been going through Matthew verse by verse. He does a comparison for us. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see something that Matthew begins to show us from last week, because last week we covered where Peter had denied Jesus three times. We also looked at where Jesus had been jerked around from trial to trial and from one place to the next. And finally, the Sanhedrin had condemned Jesus to death. And then Matthew flips over and begins to show the denial of the betrayal there and denial of Jesus by Peter. Well, he does something very similar for us today too, because it's setting up for Peter's repentance. So he touches on the first couple of verses. He touches on showing us Jesus being transferred from the temple over to Pilate's house. And then from there, he gives us a glimpse of Judas. Now, why would Matthew do that? Because he's showing us the difference between remorse and repentance. And there's a big difference. He's showing us the difference between being remorseful for sinning as being repentant for sinning. Have your Bibles, Matthew 27, remorse versus repentance. It's an eye-opening message for all of us, including me, just a reminder, because so often what we see in our churches today is probably remorse and not repentance. Remorse and not repentance. So as we begin reading there in verse 1 of chapter 27, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor." Now he switches gears here for us. "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse." You can underline that in your Bible. "And returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood.' And they conferred together with the money, and they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field, for the potter's field, as the Lord had directed me." Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you open your word to us today. God, it's so applicable to all of our lives. God, when we fail, we sin. Do we only have remorse about it? Or do we actually come to you in repentance? Speak to each of us to the very core of our being through the word and the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, "Now, When morning came, verse 1, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. So Matthew here gives us a little quick snapshot about what is happening to Jesus. So last week we saw where Jesus had been moved around from Annas' house over to his son's house, Caiaphas, son-in-law's house, Caiaphas. And then from Caiaphas over to the temple where all the Sanhedrin met. And there the chief priest got Jesus to confess that he was the Son of God. From that, they said, that's blasphemy. And they gave him the death sentence. Now they're moving him over from the temple to Pilate's house. And there we see Judas sees it all. So we're given this little brief snapshot of what's going on with Judas. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew thought it was very important that we see what's going on with Judas here. So Matthew breaks off to give us some insight about what is going on there in verse 3 to verse 10. Notice now, Matthew tells us about the denial of Jesus by Peter. We saw that last week. Yet it does lead that as we continue on over the next few weeks, we'll see some repentance there from Peter. But God, listen, God allowed Peter to stay at rock bottom for a while. Remember why? He wanted him to get a taste of what hell would feel like in the absence of God. So that when he came to repentance, that he would be passionate about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we mess up, listen, Christian, God will let us wallow in that for a little while. Not for self-pity, but to teach us a lesson. Because there's lessons to be learned even through our failures. So here we are. And now Matthew does a comparison for us there to show us there's remorse. What remorse looks like without repentance. For Judas's betrayal of Jesus, both men sinned. Peter and Judas both sinned. Yet their response to their sin was not the same. Verse 1 says, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders conferred together. Mark tells us this, Mark chapter 15, verse 1 says, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation. So that word all there in verse 1, he's talking about the whole Sanhedrin. That's all the Pharisees and all the Sadducees coming together to condemn Jesus. What is unique to this group is that the court really couldn't proceed anymore without Jesus' compliance. Because you see, they had no evidence on Jesus. Remember, they had this big line of witnesses, false witnesses came in, and they never could get their story straight. It was aggravating the chief priest so bad that he finally just stood up and asked Jesus, tell us who you are. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, you said it. So he admitted that he was the Son of God. And that the Sanhedrin then condemned him to death for blasphemy. So Jesus is in control over every step all through these proceedings. And if there's something we have to grow in understanding, that God is sovereign. Everything that happens in our life, God brings about. He allows us to even fall flat on our face so that he'll teach us a lesson, grow us where he wants to grow us. But he's in control of it all the time. All the time. Nothing happens outside of the will and the plan of God. So Jesus is in control over every step of these proceedings on his way to the cross. So once they get Jesus' confession, then immediately, verse 2 says, they led him away to be delivered to Pilate. So what happens to Judas? Verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw, you can underline that word saw, that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? Now the religious leaders are saying, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Verse 3, the then, when Judas, that word then there, showing us that Matthew is showing a continuous chronology. When Jesus was condemned and sent over from the temple over to see Pilate, who was at Herod's palace, Judas saw it all. Judas saw it all. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned. So something comes to mind here. So Peter followed at a distance to see what they were going to do with Jesus, but so did Judas. That Judas followed also to see what they were going to do with Jesus. Now, are you catching the picture here? Here's two disciples that both walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. And both sinned, both betrayed Jesus. We saw Peter's betrayal last week. And we saw Judas's betrayal the week before that. We see that they were both disciples, both betrayed, both saw when Jesus was condemned. Here's Judas seeing it, that he saw it. This tells us that they were clearly moving Jesus from the temple over to Pilate's house. Or before Pilate, which he was at Herod's house, because Pilate's house was actually in Caesarea. So Judas sees that the temple trial was over, and it produced that Jesus was guilty, and now they were leading him over for the Romans to take care of. So they were, what that indicated to Judas there is that they were actually going to execute Jesus. We're told there in verse 3 that Judas felt remorse. But that's not the same as repentance. We'll look at the difference in just a few moments. So a few little things that we must realize here about sin. So we had both of these two men. Both of them followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Both of them sinned. They both betrayed Jesus. What is something about sin that even applies into our lives? Well, first of all, we understand that sin blinds us to reality. Sin blinds us to the truth. It blinds us to reality. Because Judas knew full well that the Jewish leadership wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus actually told his disciples, and Judas was present, that the Jewish leadership was going to kill him, that he had to die. They knew it. So Judas knew for a long time now that Jesus was going to die. Since Judas knew that the Jewish leadership wanted to kill Jesus, and he sold them the information needed to capture Jesus when no one was looking, why is Judas so shocked now that the Jews are actually going to do what he was told that they were going to do? Only one logical answer. Sin blinds us to reality. You think about the last time you've sinned. Did it kind of blind you to the reality of what was actually going on? Didn't sin just kind of take you in, and you just kind of put blinders on to everything else, and you just saw what you wanted to see? The second thing we see here is that Judas did not believe upon Jesus. So he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but he really didn't believe Jesus as Savior. Think about the privilege this guy had. Man, he walked with Jesus day and night for those 3.5 years. He was with the innermost core of all believers. He was a firsthand witness to all those miracles, calming of the storms. Man, feeding the 4,000 and 5,000 people, raising people from the dead. The blind were seeing and the lame were walking and the deaf were hearing and the mute were speaking. Listen, he saw it all. And yet Judas didn't believe upon Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Man, the privilege that he had of just being in that close proximity with Jesus for all that time, and he never came to faith. So we wonder sometimes, how can a person go to church all their life and never come to faith in Jesus? What was the reason for Judas? He was blinded by sin. Think about it. Here we have the full counsel of God's word right here in our presence. We hear exegetical preaching. That's word by word. In other words, we're taking the gospel. We're breaking it down. We're letting the gospel speak to us. We're not reading into it. We're letting it speak to us. That's exegetical preaching, verse by verse on Sundays and on Wednesdays. And then we also have our own private time with God, with his word 24/7. We have our own private time in prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Anytime we want to talk to God, we talk to God. And then here you are, a part of a community of believers who fellowship. Even after we've had Bible study, and listen, on Wednesday night, we're always eating. If you say, we don't have many fellowships at church, well, you're missing Wednesday night, then you're telling off on yourself. Because we eat about every Wednesday night. Listen, we work together. We play together in community. We do community functions together. All of these things. We have so much privilege to study and worship and fellowship and serve together. Yet, oftentimes these opportunities are neglected. We're so easily distracted by the flash and the pursuit of the things of the world. And we're told more than once that Satan entered into Judas. It's John chapter 13 and Luke chapter 22. What are our excuses? If Satan had entered into Judas, then what are our excuses? Listen, this is a hard message. It really is. It cuts to the core, and it's not to beat anyone up because it's been beating me up all week. The Lord knows it is a slow work of grace in our life. He really does. I'm 56 years old, been in church all those 56 years plus 9 months that my mama carried me to church, and I'm still under the slow work of grace in my life. And you are too. There are still some things God's working out of me. And what we should be asking ourselves, is what's standing in our way from growing in Christ? What's standing in our way? What is that next thing that God is wanting to remove out of our life? What is that one thing, that next thing that he's wanting us to lay down at the feet of Jesus and not pick it up? Because when we lay it down, we're going to grow a little bit more like Christ. Man, I thank God for his grace. Listen, ask him. Ask God to give you grace, to give you, listen, something that just exalts Christ all the way to repentance. Let's look at what Judas was doing there in verse 3. He felt remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's repentance. He went and gave back. You know, he was trying to make right what he'd done wrong. It's not what the scripture's telling us. That word there for remorse is a Greek word, and it's pretty long, so I'm going to try to pronounce it. It's metamelomai, means regret or sorrow or caring afterwards. Metamelomai. It's not the normal Greek word that's used for repentance. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, says, for godly sorrow produces repentance. The Greek word there used for repentance is metanoeo. Metanoeo. It's a little different. So repentance is more than just sorrow. It's a change of mind and a change of direction. So let's take a few moments to kind of dissect the difference here between remorse and repentance. Because I really believe, listen, I know in my own life, a lot of times there's remorse, but there's not much repentance. Lord, get me to repentance. And I sense in the world and even in the church that there's remorse, but not a lot of repentance. That we're sorry for what we've done, but we really don't want to do anything different. What's the difference? We're remorse. Listen, remorse grips a person because of an act he committed that he knows is wrong. And it can be expressed. It can express the guilt the person feels because he knows that what he has done is wrong and that he will continue to do wrong and has no plans to change his course of action. See, a remorseful person feels shame about what he's doing, but he continues to do it anyway, which results in a state of ongoing guilt. Yet this guilt does not produce a change in a person's life or behavior. So metamelomai, that remorse is best denotes the regret a person feels for getting caught doing something wrong. That he's not repentant for committing the sin, he's only sorrowful for getting caught. His only sorrow is that he got caught and he has to pay the consequences. It's likely that he would have continued the behaviors if he had not gotten caught. The kind of regret that produces no change in a person's life. So we see, verse 3, Judas felt remorse. He did not repent. In the sense that he was sorry for what he did, and he wanted to make it right with Christ. He did not, but he didn't do what he needed to do. Rather, Judas was seized with guilt and filled with regret. Judas was more sorrowful for himself than he was for his participation in Jesus' betrayal. Judas felt sorry for himself. How many times when we've done something wrong, we feel sorrowful for it. We feel regret about doing it. But it's really all about ourselves. We're wallowing in self-pity for doing that rather than actually being repentant to change our course of direction. Maybe we got caught by doing it, and we're just sorry that we got caught. Judas did not demonstrate repentance that would lead to his salvation and restoration. His remorse only led to sorrow, guilt, shame, and ultimately, he took his own life. This is precisely what Apostle Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the sorrow of the world produces death. See, a show of emotion and tears, that's not always a sign of genuine repentance. In 20 years of pastoring, I've seen a lot of sad people. I've seen a lot of sorrow. I've seen a lot of remorse. I've seen a lot of tears. And within a few months later, they're right back doing the same thing. A lot of remorse. Repentance would have changed their course of direction. So a show of emotion and tears is not always a sign of genuine repentance. You know, sometimes, as with Judas, here in the text, it's only evidence of this temporary remorse. Repentance produces change, whereas remorse only produces deep-seated sorrow, guilt, grief, and shame for a season. And what you find is that people who are dealing with remorse oftentimes just want to feel better about themselves. So, listen, you know I just speak real to you. A lot of people wouldn't hear, don't want to hear a message like this because it gets to the core of where the real problem is. So they get mad, they leave, they go to another church where the pastor there gives little band-aid sermons, where it doesn't get to the core of where the real problem is. Because they're feeling bad about themselves because they committed the sin. So they go over there and he tells them how good they really are. They're not really that bad of a person. It just band-aids over, puts a little salve on top of the wound that's killing them. And for the week, they feel good about themselves. So they want to go back. Why? Because they got their boost for the week. I feel good about myself. But they're dying of this sin cancer the whole time. Listen, man, I'm sorry. Listen, I want to get to the core of the thing that's going on in my soul because that's what God wants. I don't need a band-aid sermon. Never have needed it. And I hope you don't either. I hope you are serious about this relationship you have with God. And if there's something in the way that you repent of it, that God, by the Holy Spirit, points it out to you, shows it to you, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Heal me. Don't just make me feel better about myself. Because you will, in the long run, when you repent, come to the joy of the Lord is restored in your life. So here, you know, even Paul tells us, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. And listen, tears and emotion may accompany genuine repentance. When a person sins, listen, the Holy Spirit will bring about conviction. And it's normal to experience godly sorrow for an attitude or an action that we have. Man, sometimes it hurts so deep and we're so sad about what we've done and we've hurt God and we've hurt other people. And man, we just want God to take it from us. And we change the course of action. True repentance. Godly sorrow produces more than tears. It produces a desire to change that leads us to deliverance and freedom. And the sorrow of the world produces hopelessness and defeat and despair. See, guilt is like a prison that keeps you bound and chained. Remorse engulfs you in sorrow. Regret is self-pity that is focused more on the pain of your own personal loss rather than the loss that you cause to others, even to God, and it leads you unchanged. Repentance, though, is spirit-convicted decision of change. Where genuine repentance occurs, listen, a person's heart and mind, the Holy Spirit will release His power to affect them in that person's life, which leads them to release and freedom. When you genuinely repent before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit ignites power in your life to live that change of course in your life. He doesn't leave you hanging to your own decision. It was your own decision that got you in trouble to start with. Because sin blinded you. So remorse is not repentance. Judas was remorseful, not repentant. New Testament biblical repentance leads you away from sin and toward Christ. what some people want to do is because they're feeling guilty about something, they run to religion. They're running to a pastor, they're running to somebody at the church, or they're running to the church to feel better about themselves. They're running to religion. And they'll jump through the hoops, whatever that religion tells them to do. But they never repent. You see, if Judas here would have allowed his sorrow to lead him to Christ, maybe there would have been another story of forgiveness and restoration with Judas as the main character. But think about it. He's right there. He's watching Jesus be ushered off from the temple over to see Pilate. He's only feet away from him. He could have repented. He could have repented right there in front of Jesus. He could have repented, and he did not. Instead, he ran to the chief priest. He ran back to religion. Sin blinds us. And listen, sin pretends. Sin pretends. Listen, if you're not moving toward Christ for repentance, you're only dealing with sorrow and remorse, and it's likely you're going to do it again. Sin just pretends. It pretends that we like we really genuinely want to change, but all the time we're just looking for an opportunity down the road to get right back into it. Sorrow may look like repentance, but if you are not moving toward Jesus, you're only sad for yourself, and the guilt you're feeling, it will only last for a little while. So what does Judas do? And he goes back to the high priest with the money. Verse 3 says he felt remorse and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and to the elders. Can you see it? That Judas was trying desperately to get some relief. He wanted some band-aid preaching for him. He wanted to feel better about himself. So he goes to the religious leaders of the people. He tells them, I've sinned, verse 4, by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Even these religious leaders shunned Judas. They only pile more heavy guilt on him. And Judas was already trying to shun off this guilt that he was just overwhelmed by. They didn't care about Judas. They didn't care because they got what they wanted. They wanted Jesus and they wanted him dead. They didn't care about this guy. So Judas, in the deepest level of grief, did not go to Jesus for forgiveness. He went to religion and was trying to undo his mess of betrayal. Sin blinds us. Sin pretends. And listen, sin doesn't care about you. Doesn't care about me. Sin doesn't care about you. Doesn't care about relationships we have. Doesn't care about what we lose in this life. Sin doesn't care. Verse 4 says, but they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And what does Judas do? Verse 5, he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away. And Matthew is the only gospel that records this. And he hanged himself. Sin never brings satisfaction as it promises. Man, sin on the out, man, it always looks so good. It looks so inviting. We got the blinders on. We're not even paying attention to all the red flags. We're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit begging us to come back. We're headed right for it. And listen, it never delivers. It never brings the satisfaction it promises. Judas found no satisfaction in that money that he had, those 30 pieces of silver that he greedily took to give the information about Jesus. Man, that money was bitter to his soul. It was blood money marked by sin, and Judas wanted to get a redo. He wanted to undo what he had already done. And there was no way. See, the world and man's remedies offer nothing to us but guilt. That's it. More guilt. Understand this, Christian. Sin will not steal a person's salvation, but it will steal their joy. It will steal their peace. It will steal their influence, and it'll steal their witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, listen, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Be aware. Be aware of Satan's bait and switch. We have this sin that's offered to us, but as soon as we jump on it, he switches up on us. He offers his promise. He offers a satisfaction. You're going to love this. You're going to enjoy it so much. And man, when we jump on it, Satan keeps filling our head. Listen, nobody's going to know. It's all about you. And then we bite into it, and he pulls it, and he says, look at you. You call yourself a Christian? What a shame. Look what you just did. Bait, switch. Sin never fulfills its promise. So for Judas here, he was remorseful. He went to the religious leaders to try to get an undo, to ease his mind. His conscience was burning away in him. He wanted to make it right. He turned the money back in. And they only turned him away. He threw the money there to them there in the temple sanctuary. His sorrow, his guilt, his grief was so heavy. He believed that lie of Satan. And what did he do? He went out and he hanged himself. And Jesus was only feet away. Jesus is right there. All he had to do was cry out, Master, forgive me. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Sin kills people. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Here's the reality of it. Verse 6 says, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them in the temple treasure, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken by through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of one whose price has been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field, for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. That's out of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. Now some of you are going to say, wait a minute, Scripture just said that was out of the book of Jeremiah. Why is it out of the book of Zechariah? Glad you asked. Something we have to grasp. We know it as the Old Testament. the Jews had it divided differently than we do. They had it divided under the law. That was volume 1. The prophets, volume 2. Psalms and Proverbs was volume 3. When it gets to prophets, the volume is called, since Jeremiah is the first prophet, it's called the volume of Jeremiah. So if a student was asking a rabbi where something was located in the prophets, he would say, go get the book of Jeremiah, talking about that volume that had all the prophets together. So that's why Matthew, who is writing to Jews, they understood it and they got it. Clarity for us today in 2024. It's their culture. So Matthew here is writing to the Jews. They got the reference. Even though it was out of Zechariah, they knew it was out of the book of Jeremiah, volume. So these Jewish leaders, there in verse 7, buy a burial place for strangers. That sounds kind of odd for us. Well, what's going on with that? Well, if you think about, Jerusalem had about 3 or 4 major celebrations a year. And there would be millions of people coming from all foreign places into Jerusalem for these celebrations. That's kind of the money-making scheme there that was going on at the temple, off the backs of these people. Well, they didn't take Amtrak, they didn't fly in, they didn't take the car. So you can imagine with 8 to 9 million people over a year's time coming to Jerusalem, there are a lot of people who pass away. Large groups of people, there are people who pass away. Well, you couldn't send Pawpaw back to his land 1,000 miles away. You wouldn't want to take Pawpaw back 1,000 miles. So the Jewish leadership would buy these plots of land to bury these strangers in. So here, again, they decided that they were going to do something good for the people who they were robbing for money from for the celebrations at the temple. So they decide to buy this piece of property because they couldn't put the money back into the temple treasury. Now you think about the hypocrisy. They took the money out of the temple treasury, paid it to Judas to betray Jesus with. Judas went about his business, did what he did. Gave them the intel where Jesus was at. He's feeling remorseful. He comes back, throws the money to them. Oh, we can't put that back in the temple treasury. It's got blood on it now. Well, it had blood on it when they gave it to him. So they buy this potter's field. Do you know what piece of property they bought? The very place that Judas hanged himself. How do we know that? Acts chapter 1. Verse 17 through 19. They bought the very field that Judas's blood was shed on. See, the wages of sin is death, and sin money bought the field of death. Think about it. All of this is done by God's sovereign control. He's sovereign over all things around in Jesus's crucifixion. And he's sovereign over all things in your life. You may not understand why you went through some things in your life. You may not understand why you made some decisions. You may not understand the message you're in today. But listen, God already knew. You say, well, how could a loving God let me go through that? Because he has a greater plan for you. But we get stuck in the past. And he's trying to pull us to the future. Would you allow God to pull you to the future? Quit living in the past. That's why the windshield is always much bigger than the rearview mirror. We can look back and learn lessons from where we've been, but there's a great big world in front of us, and God has your name in it, and he has a plan for you. And as long as you keep dabbling in the past and playing in the past and wallowing in the past, you'll never understand what God has in store for you in the front. Learn your lessons and grow beyond the pain that you've suffered, the mistakes you made, the sins that you tripped all over yourself over, that you thought, everybody knows my mess now. The Lord already knew it before you did it. And he still loves you, and he's still calling you. He's still working the slow work of grace in your life. What a promise. Can we see out of Romans chapter 6, 23, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, that's Judas, but the free gift of God is eternal life, that's Peter, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have Peter and Judas, two disciples who walk with Jesus, both betrayed him. Peter hit rock bottom, and the Lord allowed him to grow through that time because he had a great plan for him. Listen, Judas hit rock bottom, but he didn't go to Jesus. He went to religion. He just wanted to feel better about himself. He tried to undo. He was remorseful, but not repentant. And all he found from the religious leaders was more guilt, more shame, more sorrow. And he bought into the lie of Satan that if you just end it all right now, everything would be better. And he went out and hanged himself. He never repented, and he had every opportunity to. Oh, today, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know if you're right in the middle of a sin, if you've sinned and the Lord is calling you to repentance. Listen, don't just feel bad about what you did. Repent of what you've done. Because there's grace and forgiveness for you. No matter where you've been and what you've done, your sin is not bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for every sin, past, present, and future. He died and paid the price for all of them. He took the full wrath of God upon your sin and upon my sin. Is that a ticket to go out and sin like we want? By no means. If that's what we're doing, then we probably need to question whether we were ever saved to start off with. But listen, as a believer, we're still imperfect, living in a fallen world. We're going to fall flat on our face sometime. We're going to make some dumb, stupid decisions too. But understand, when we come to Christ, oh, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, and there's freedom. The difference between remorse and repentance. One just wants to feel better. The other wants the restoration of the joy of the Lord. Where you change your mind and you change your direction of your life. And that's only in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, you're so good to us. Thank you for inspiring Matthew to show us this comparison between these two believers who both betrayed our Savior, who both felt the weight of that guilt and shame, where one was restored in repentance. Peter wept bitterly, and he loved Jesus. He couldn't believe that he betrayed his love that he had for Jesus. And Jesus restored him. And we see the remorse that Judas had. He was just sorry that he betrayed innocent blood. But he never reached out and cried out to Jesus for forgiveness. Only a few feet away. God, may no one walk out of this room today. May no one who's watching by a video, God, put a band-aid on their remorse for their sin. But all would come to you in full repentance. We pray all of this in the sweet name of our Savior Jesus.